All right, find your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus 27, please. Exodus 27. If you don't have a Bible with you, get right with the Lord. Exodus 27. What a great Sunday night attendance. Thank you for being so faithful. So remember, we're still on the tabernacle. And I know it seems like we're here for a while, but it's really a big deal in the book of Exodus. And it does seem to go on and on, and we won't do too much belaboring, but we do have to pause and talk about what's here. Somebody tell me in your own words, what is the tabernacle? Not the people that always talk. Not them. Someone else. What is the tabernacle? Again, we do this in Sunday school, my Sunday school class. We've got to do this in church. We've got to practice talking about godly things. We've got to practice talking about the Bible. If we can't talk about the Bible in church, how in the world are we going to talk about the Bible outside of church? So somebody tell me, what is the tabernacle? I love it. DJ's going to tell us. Stand up, buddy. Make your dad proud. You are a Wardlow.
The place that they worship God and they made sacrifices daily for Israel when they're wandering 40 years. It's like a portable temple.
Portable temple, a place where they worship God, a place where sacrifices happen. Yeah, that's a pretty good answer. Help us out, sister.
The dwelling place of God.
The dwelling place of God. Okay, the dwelling place of God. What would distinguish the tabernacle from the temple on this side? What would distinguish? Okay, sister, the tabernacle is movable. All right, why do we need a movable tabernacle in this stage of Israel's history? Somebody else. Why do we need a movable tabernacle? Yes, buddy. Nice.
Amen.
That's right. We have not arrived at the promised land yet. And since we're not arrived at the promised land yet, we are moving, moving, moving. By the way, the Skinners want to present themselves for a membership. So let's stand and do that right now, since I forgot this morning and I almost forgot tonight. So we're going to do it right now. Is it your desire to become part of Berean Baptist Church? Do you both profess faith in Christ and Christ alone for your Savior? After that conversion, born again, born from above, saved experience, have you been scripturally baptized by immersion? Amen. And you've studied our covenant, articles of faith, you know what we're all about. Wonderful. Please join us tonight for the Lord's Supper. Amen. So here's one picture. We have no satellite imagery of what the tabernacle looked like. So we just have to take everything that's written in Exodus and somehow put it together. Now, what did Moses have that we do not have? What did Moses have that we do not have? I want an answer on this side of the church. What did Moses have that we do not have? Because we've got the recorded word, but what did Moses have that we don't have? Someone on this side of the church, answer, please. Okay, yes, Moses had a personal experience with God, but in particular, I want to answer the question with regard to how did he put this all together as the director, the architect, the guider of this? What did he have? Stephen, tell us.
He had a vision.
That's right, that's right. Stephen says he had a vision. Moses saw something of exactly what God wanted. Now, whether that was a vision that God created in Moses' a mind, like a dream, or whether that's a tabernacle that's in heaven that he saw, we don't know. But he clearly saw something and received written instructions. Then he's got this mission, now go down here and put this thing together. We've outlined it for you with the outer courtyard, the holy place, and the holy holies. And we begin tonight with this curtain right here, the outer curtain right here, this outer curtain right here. In chapter 27, look in your Bibles, please. Chapter 27. You shall, in verse number 9, you shall make the court of the tabernacle. One sentence. You shall make the court of the tabernacle. In other words, you're going to have to create a yard. We've got the house. That's the tabernacle itself. We showed you a video last week that was just excellent on how they put the entire structure together. And now what we need is we need something to create a barrier. We need this thing right here. We need this outer fence, if we can use that word. But fence is not the best word because it is it's blocking vision in there as well. It's made of cloth. And beginning in verse number 9, and we're not going to read all that, but 9 all the way through 18, flip the page on my Bible, 19 is all about making this outer courtyard in this top-down view, this black line right here that creates this barrier. 11 verses dedicated to describing the wall. The fence or wall around the tabernacle serves as another barrier to approaching the throne of God. That's what it does. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's another thing that separates the Holy of Holies from the people of God, the people of God being Israel out there. The wall is necessary to create a climate of what? Sacredness. Sacredness. What do you mean? Well, just imagine if there wasn't a courtyard, you have soccer balls being kicked through the whole place, kids running around, kickball happening. This can't be a very sacred place if Johnny can go running through chasing Sally in a game of hide and seek. And we're going to duck underneath the curtain of the tabernacle as a hiding place. Ready or not, come find me kind of a deal. This is a big deal. We're not grasping the degree that this is where God's going to dwell. I mean, they sense that. We don't get this. We don't get this at all. But this Shekinah glory, this smoke, they had this amazing visual sense of when God was there. This is the standoff, sacred, holy place. You've got to be a priest to go in here. Any Tom, Dick, or Harry's not visiting this place. Do we have anything like this today? Can anyone think of anything similar today? For those of us that are a little bit older, I can remember as a kid being taught that we don't run in this place right here, that we don't run in the sanctuary, that there was something special about the auditorium, the place where God's word was preached. This wasn't no running around. Those rules have been kind of lax. But there was a sense that you do that outside, that in here was a more sacred place. Nodding some heads around here. Some of you remember that. This is the idea here. Remember, the entrance is from the east, reminding us of the Garden of Eden. It is the east in which the seraphim and seraphim, the cherubim were posted. In verse 20, we get this reference to oil. This just a simple little reference. It's not too much, not very specific. 20 says, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of the meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statue forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." What should we make of this? What are there any takeaways that we can extract from just such a simple, brief mention of this oil that will be provided for the lamp? Anybody at all? One thing that came to my mind is it's the responsibility of God's people to keep the light burning. You see the verse? Where's the oil come from? Who provides the oil? The people do. It says very clearly, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light." Hey, folks, it's our responsibility to keep this place going. It's ours.
I'm also reminded of the virgins in the New Testament where
who don't have their oil. Yeah, yeah, good reference. I'm always amazed whenever I'm on, especially on Rayford Road, and they've got these people out there with buckets, and they want me to give to their church. It's their church. I don't know why we're asking unsaved people to give to their church. Folks, we're never going to do that around here. This is our church. This is our responsibility to keep this church going. This is our responsibility. 28 is incredible. 28 is all about the garments that the priest wears, the entire chapter. And again, we're not going to read every verse. It's all about creating what he, Aaron, is going to wear. Verse 28, chapter 28, verse 1. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. Verse 2. You shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with my spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, ephod, robe, coat of checker work, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twined linen. Something like this. And again, this is just an artist's rendition of all that's extracted here. So the question I ask you tonight is, why don't Baptist preachers wear such clothing? Because let's face it, there's a lot out there that do. There's a lot out there that do, and this is where they draw their scripture to extract the idea that these men who are serving as priests are supposed to look remarkably different from the people in the congregation. And they do, in fact, look different. That's an understatement. So here's the question: why don't today's Baptist preachers wear such clothing? And again, we're practicing answering questions that unsaved people may ask. And we're practicing because if we don't speak for the people of God, who's going to? Who's going to? If we're not the ones that are ready to give an answer, we always say an answer for the hope that lies within us, but they may not be asking that question. They may be asking another question. And you're building a relationship with that person on all these oddball issues that they're asking questions about, so that when they really want to ask the hard questions, you have a relationship. I remember 20 years being taught as a young soul winner that you would avoid all those questions and keep redirecting them to their soul and whether they're going to heaven or hell. Sometimes folks just want their questions answered. They just want their questions answered, and we're just going to build a relationship over time. So somebody, please, let's do this side. Somebody this side, please answer the question, why doesn't your preacher wear all that fancy garb, like, and then whatever, Episcopalians, Lutherans, not so much, Catholics, several of them do. All right, Caleb, talk to us.
We don't see that precedent in the book of Acts.
All right, we don't see that precedent in the book of Acts. All right, that would clearly be one thing. Jason, another one, please.
You're not a priest.
Very good. Very good. That's excellent. I am not a priest. I'm not a priest. That is excellent. On this side, Carmen.
Back in those days, he represented an interface between people and the Lord.
Carmen's bringing to our attention that these priests served as mediators between God and man. DJ?
Christ is the...
You're getting ahead of me, buddy. But we're getting there. Yeah. We are definitely getting there. Yes. Yes.
And Paul and John both identify themselves as fellow workers, and if anybody was going to be elevated at a priestly level, it would be the apostles, and they did not.
Very good. Yeah. Yeah, you're exactly right. They didn't do that. They did not do that. Now, let me ask you, when I say the priesthood of the believer, what immediately comes to your mind when I say the priesthood of the believer? Baptists believe in the priesthood of the believer. What comes to your mind? Somebody tell me what comes to your mind. Clarissa.
I don't need a mediator anymore. As a believer, a Christian, all of us, they claim Christ as our Savior. They go before the throne of grace through his blood.
Okay. All right. You don't need a mediator anymore. I think we have to be real careful with the way that that exact phrase is said. I go before the throne of grace. All right, who else? All right, all the way in the back. Pam. The veil is torn. Okay, the veil is torn. Anybody else? Karen? Set apart. All right, set apart. Anybody else? The priesthood of the believer. 1 Peter 2:9. All right, excellent. We'll get there in just a minute. That's excellent. 1 Peter 2:9. So we want to aask tonight, because the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood, so we're either giving credit to his first name or the tribe of Levi. That's where we come up with those two ideas there. What happens to this priesthood? Because this is a giant thing right here. I mean, 28 is all about setting these men apart, consecrating them, giving them these really special outfits that they're going to wear, and they're a big deal. And they offer sacrifices, and they mediate, and they intercede. So the question becomes, in the New Testament, what is the transition? What happens? So turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. And let's look at verse number 16. Now, I picked three translations to put on the screen, one right after another, to show you the slightly different way that this verse is rendered. Paul, our author, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, notice please, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So this is really some interesting language. Let's talk about it. So again, three versions. The first one is the authorized version, or the King James Version, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And this is why I would encourage you, if you're a teacher in this church, you've got to be, let me say it one more time, you've got to be looking at multiple translations. It's just imperative. And I'm not talking just about adult teachers. I'm talking about middle school. I'm talking about high school. I'm talking about fourth graders. You want to make sure before you stand in front of fourth graders and say, "Thus says the Lord," that you are thoroughly confident that you've read this text, multiple translations, and you truly have a sense of what the author is trying to communicate. The author being God, the author being Paul in this case. So we notice, please, this ministering. But when we read the ESV, we had a particular reference to priestly service. So we say, well, which is it? And then when you look at the NET translation, New English Translation, one of my favorites, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, I serve the gospel of God like a priest. This is really good language. So that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now we're really getting a better sense of what Paul's talking about. In this situation, Paul is describing himself as a priest. And what is he offering? What is he offering? Is it lambs? Is it goats? Is it grain? What is he offering? People. Individuals. Gentiles. He says, I serve the gospel of God like a priest. So let's examine, why do we have this disconnect? Is this a reasonable translation? So what accounts for the difference? Well, we go to Blue Letter Bible, our source of getting to the Greek online. It's just a great reference. If you haven't used it yet, shame on you. It's a great reference. www.blueletterbible.org. We come find this reference to ministering that we read about in the authorized version, and we click on it, and this takes us to this page right here. All right, it's only used one time. Think about that. Your entire New Testament, it's used one time. So we're not going to get to go look at a whole bunch of other references to figure out how it's used. It's used one time. So what options do we have? Those of you that are familiar with this, take your mouse next time and get used to scrolling over to this side right here. This helps you understand if there are root words behind our word. Are there other words that form this word? When you mouse, when you move over there and you hover over the hyperlink, I had to put it on this slide, but a box will pop up. And this is what it says, temple and work. Ah, now we're getting an idea. Now we're understanding why they chose not just the word minister, but they included the word priestly there. Because Paul is making particular association with the work that the priests did at the temple. The priests did at the temple. Well, what did the priests do at the temple? What was their primary responsibility? It was to offer sacrifices to God. So now Paul is saying that that work of offering sacrifices to God, those descendants of Aaron, that work of regularly and consistently offering up sacrifices has been picked up by those of us who preach the gospel. And we are no longer offering physical sacrifices. We are now offering souls to God. See it there? Let me push back one more time. To be a minister or a servant of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What would make a Gentile a sanctified offering? Somebody over here, tell me. What would make a Gentile a sanctified offering? What would make a Gentile a sanctified or set apart or acceptable offering?
Confession of sins.
Conversion. Conversion, absolutely. And notice, please, what Paul just did for us. This is so good. He showed us the amazing linkage between the preacher who delivers the message and the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, don't miss this. Every word in your Bible is there on purpose. There are no accidental words. He serves the gospel. How does he do that? He preaches it. He communicates it. And what do? They believe it. And who is responsible for this work? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, when you scroll down on the Blue Letter Bible page to see this difference, it actually says a minister in the manner of a priest, making it clear that that's a great translation. Now, where did you want us to go?
1 Peter 2.
All right, let's go there. 1 Peter 2. Let's go there. 1 Peter 2, because there are two references in that chapter that are just excellent. I'm going to ask you to mark them in your Bible. First verse 5 and then verse 9. So again, we're answering the question, what happened to the Levitical priesthood? What happened to the Levitical priesthood? What happened? Because it was amazing. It was set apart. They had all that cool garb. They wore really awesome costumes, you know. They were set apart. And us, not so much. I'm talking about the dress. Although you deacons are looking very sharp. There's no doubt about that. That's excellent. Verse 5. 4. And you come to him. You. Those of you that are converted. A living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are built up as a spiritual house to be a what? A holy priesthood. Now let's just stop for a moment and make sure that we understand what Peter is doing. Because remember, tonight, although tonight we're talking about the tabernacle, there are lots of parallels to the what? To the temple. That's right, to the temple. And so the temple was a really big deal. A really big deal. I mean, you get to visit the temple and go to the den, then you must be, okay, well, you're a Jew, and you've left Judaism and embraced Christianity, and you're asking yourself, what's the replacement for the temple? What's the replacement? Because in Judaism, the temple is the dwelling place of God. This is a big deal. And what is the answer to that question? You. You. Sister, you're the temple of God. And sister, you're the temple of God. You're the spiritual house. You're the not dead stone, but the living stone. And you've been being built up as a spiritual house to be a what? A holy what? Priesthood. Sir. Oh, you want to go to the other verse already? Brother, you got next Sunday, all right? All right, let's go over. Verse 9. Second reference. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. So the answer, the question is, what happened to the Aaronic or the Levitical priesthood? What happened to it? Someone now answer that question. What? I don't think I'm comfortable with that answer quite like that, Ryan. Yeah, right. Brother, you're as much a priest as I am. I am no more a priest, and you are no more a priest. The issue is, to what degree do we function as priests? Now let's ask ourselves, what does God expect of us as a priest? And he says, please notice back at verse number 5, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices, not physical sacrifices, no more lambs, no more goats, no more rams, instead spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. What verse did we reference this morning from Hebrews that helps us with this? What spiritual sacrifice can we offer? The praise off of our what? Lips. So we bring the entire congregation, we make you all priests, and we say, sing Amazing Grace, and all of us are offering spiritual sacrifices to our God, collectively. What did we read this morning from Revelation? What did we read this morning from Revelation? What did we read this morning from Revelation? Who can remember? What did we read this morning that Revelation that relates to this? What? They sung a new song. Yes, certainly they sang a new song. Absolutely. What else did we read? All right, run there. Run there. Let's go. Run to Revelation 5. We did read that too. We read about the lamb that was slain. Absolutely. We could redo the whole chapter, but I'm talking right now about priests to our God. Absolutely. 5:10. Everybody, please look at it. 9, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open seals, and for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priest to our God. Each and every one of us are priests to God. So now please tell me, how do we mediate the access to God? So, Sister Chris, you're as much a priest to God as I am. And Ryan, you're as much a priest to God as I am. And Caleb, you are as well. So now the question is, how do we mediate access to God? What is the means whereby we mediate access to God? Come on, somebody tell me. Nate, how would you answer that question? Put you right on the spot. You're a smart guy. How would you answer the question, how do we mediate access to God? Through prayer. All right, that would certainly be one means. How else? What? That's right, sharing the gospel. That what the Bible contains, absolutely. I mean, what do we believe about this mediation? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So whenever we, Adam, me, you, open our mouths and we tell somebody about the person and work of Jesus Christ, we are serving as, help me please, priests. Church, do we believe there's any other access to God but Christ? So then we believe the only way to God is through Christ. So I do need a mediator, I just need Jesus. I don't need a human mediator, I need Jesus. But if I don't know about Jesus, I need somebody to tell me about Jesus. And that would be us. That would be us. So So now turn to Galatians 3:7, please. And I'm counting on one of our really smart guys like Mike to explain to me why we're going here. Galatians 3:7. Sister, you know your Bible way too much. So go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. 3:7. Look at 3:7. And before we read it, before I say anything, I want us to learn to think. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now, what in the world, Pastor Sean, we're having a conversation about priests. We're having a conversation about the Levitical priesthood and the transfer from those to us. And you're reading something about Abraham and faith. What correlation are you attempting to make? Okay, sure. That's reasonable. You've been talking to us about the priestly lineage of Aaron. It went to his sons and his sons and his sons and his sons and his sons. And now all of a sudden, here we are as priests.
You're running back to the covenant for Abraham, right? Because Abraham said he's going to bless all nations. So it's not, his seed's going to multiply, right? So you're running back to the covenant for Abraham?
Yeah. Why am I running back to the covenant of Abraham? Because I absolutely am doing that. Why am I doing that? What? What?
Out of Abraham comes the priest.
All right.
Salvation and righteousness with God is always made by faith.
Yep, sure. Well, that's no question about that.
Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Christ. The Hebrews is attributed to the order of Melchizedek.
All right, let me ask you, James, this question tonight. Can you trace your lineage back to Abraham? Do you have kind of a family tree back home and you guys can work that dog all the way back to Abraham? Probably not that far. And yet, Paul says that you are a son of Abraham. He calls you a son of Abraham. He says you have Abraham as your father, even though you're not biologically connected to Abraham. And so what's the parallel? Hold on, let me just explain it because it's a little bit distracting. So here we have Abraham up here, and we as the church are called sons of Abraham. So if we can be sons of Abraham, why can't we be priests of Aaron? What do you mean? Well, if I don't have to have a biological connection to Abraham to be a son of Abraham, why do I need a biological connection to Aaron to be a priest? And the answer to the question is I don't. In the same way that you, Nate, are a son of Abraham by faith, you're a priest of Aaron in the same way. You carry on the mission that Aaron had. What mission did Aaron have? To offer sacrifices to God. To mediate in a way that allowed the people of God access to God. And so I don't need a biological connection to Aaron to be a priest. Who has made that possible? Well, the same person who made it possible for you to be a son of Abraham is the same person who makes it possible for you to be a priest of Aaron. Same idea. Same parallel idea. Yes, Steve.
Abraham was justified by faith, not by the law.
Yep.
And so are we.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Agreed. 100%. And that's what makes us, both of you are absolutely right. That's what makes us sons of Abraham. And as sons of Abraham, we can carry on that mission as sons of Aaron. You don't need a biological connection to Abraham to be a son of Abraham, and you don't need a biological connection to Aaron to continue the priesthood. What then do you need? You need a commitment to mediate. What do you mean you need a commitment to mediate? Sister, you have lost friends and acquaintances that don't know Jesus. They're going to die and go to hell. Why? Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And if we don't open our mouths as priests of God, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Who? Revelation 5:10 says, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God. What's very interesting, and we'll talk about this next Sunday, is that it says, and they shall reign. In other words, they have a present tense mission of being priests, and they have a future tense mission of reigning. Our present mission on life is to serve as priests for our God. And how do we serve as priests for our God? We offer praise to our God. We mediate on behalf of lost people. That's what we do. That's what priests do. And we are the priests of God. So finally, and we'll wrap it up with this transition, and it's really a wonderful transition to the Lord's Supper. What about the high priest? What about the high priest? So I ask you this question. Don't yell it out. Please don't yell it out. Some people need 30 seconds to think. Where in your New Testament do I learn about the transition from Aaron being the high priest to, and don't yell it out, to Christ being the high priest? Where do I learn about this? Because here's the truth. There's only one place. All right. Who's got the answer? Hebrews. That's correct. Hebrews. And it's only Hebrews. It's only Hebrews. You can read all of Paul's writings, Brian, and you'll never discover that Christ is the transitional high priest. It's Hebrews. It's an amazing contribution to our New Testament. And it's mentioned 15 times. In other words, 15 verses make it clear that Jesus is now the ultimate and final high priest. 15 times, and only Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. All right, let's wrap it up. What does all this connectivity do for us? Somebody answer this who's not said a single thing. What does all this connectivity do for us? What is somebody who hasn't answered a thing? By the way, it's great having Nicolette here. Nicolette just graduated officer basic course, and she's a 2LT butterball in all, and assigned to Fort Bragg. And so welcome back. She's a graduate of our academy, 4 years at West Point, and then about a year, I guess, 6 months into military training, and now serving here. And there's some young man sitting very close to her. Must be pretty committed to be sitting that close. Yeah. All right. And his name is Thomas. And so welcome to Brian. And we expect to be seeing you all a lot now that you're both assigned here. Let's get back to answering the question. What is the importance of all this connectivity between tabernacle and temple and priesthood and sons of Aaron, sons of Abraham and priest after the Aaronic priesthood? What is the importance of all this connectivity? Somebody who hasn't talked, what is the importance of all this connectivity? Somebody, please. Tell us, Bonnie.
The Bible is one book written by, inspired by one God, and that it was all ordained from the beginning.
Yeah, excellent. That's superb. Bonnie said it reminds us that there's one book and one story and one God and one author, one continuous orchestrated narration from beginning to end when you have all these giant connection points.